letter, and we'll read the first 17 verses as a that will be our sermon this morning, but that will give you context for the sermon. So we will not be, don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching on the 17 verses in detail, but it's to give us a bit of a beginning and an end, and even though we'll be dealing with the middle. So let's read God's word together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who reveals himself and makes himself known. We thank you that we can read and study your word and that we can expect your spirit to lead us in your truth. We pray that this morning you would do your work in the hearts of your people, that you would use your word to shape us and mold us in the image of Christ and to prepare us for our service to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Paul, as you I'm sure know very well, was a man who faced a number of challenges in his life. His ministry was in many ways very successful, but was also contested. And he found himself embroiled in a variety of controversies and debates. And you see that reflected in his different letters. So if you read the letter to the Galatians, you see Paul defending his apostleship, arguing that he is a genuine apostle, a true apostle like the other apostles, and that his gospel is true. If you read the letters to the Corinthians, among many things he's dealing with in those letters, one of the things he's doing there is defending his ministry, the way he went about ministering to the Corinthians, whether when he was there in person or through his letters. Here in Romans, we find Paul, the missionary, if you'd like. Paul is defending, in some ways, or supporting his kind of mission work. The letter, if you look at it, you might realize that the letter is a missionary letter. It's a missionary writing to a church, and really for one thing, saying, hey, I really long to be among you and to serve you and to be a blessing to you. And on the other hand, saying, hey, by the way, here is my missionary plan. Would you help me fulfill that? If you read the end of the letter in chapter 15, you see that he comes back to his ministry and to his ministry plans. And there he says, hey, would be great if you could help me get on my way to Spain when I come and see you. So this is actually a missionary letter. This is a missionary writing to a church explaining why he's doing the kind of ministry he's doing and encouraging to come on board with him. Now, as he does that, he ministers to the church and to the church needs. It's not, as I'm sure you can notice as you read the letter, it's not all about Paul. It's not all about what he does. It's not all about what he wants to do. He is really genuinely ministering to the church he's writing to. He's genuinely concerned over issues that are going on in that church. He doesn't tell us, okay, here is the problem and here I'm addressing it. But you can see in the way he writes and what he writes about that he's also seeking to minister to this church in its particular time of need. We don't know all the ins and outs, but a part of the issue, like many of the issues that the early church encountered, had to do with how Jews and Gentiles were to live together as brothers and sisters, how Gentiles were to be included in God's plan of salvation for Israel. Because if the God of Israel is bringing the Messiah to save his people, Israel, how is it that people who are not Israel can be involved with that and can be saved also? And so if you read Romans, you see that Paul explains truth. Okay, this is true of Gentiles, but by the way, this is true of Jews also. This is true of Gentiles, but this is also true of Jews. And he's basically arguing, well, the problem and the solution are the same for Jews and Gentiles. Now, there are some differences, and one question that comes occasionally in the letter to the Romans is, well, then what was the benefit of being a Jew and being part of the covenant if it's all the same? And he's addressing that also. He said, well, there was a benefit. There was something special. However, we're all sinners, and we're all saved by the same gospel through faith, not by works. However, that faith doesn't come without works. And so those are kind of the issues that he's addressing throughout. But undergirding that is most likely people in the church in Rome were wondering why Paul, this Jew, this Pharisee, this guy who had this great theological education at the feet of one of the great rabbis of the time, this man who is so knowledgeable, so well equipped, why isn't he bringing the gospel to the Jews? Why is he ministering to everybody else than the Jews? And so Paul, as he is writing this letter, as he is encouraging the church, but also encouraging them to join him in his ministry, has to explain why he does what he does and why he does it the way he does. He could have said, look, I'm an apostle. I got my job description directly from Christ. Just get on with the plan. Or he could have said, well, remember a number of years ago, the Spirit told to the leaders of the church to set me aside for this ministry. So if you don't like it, go argue with God. He doesn't. Now, he does refer to the fact that he's an apostle, that he was set apart for the gospel. He's making reference to those realities, to the fact that, you know, Christ himself in a heavenly vision set him aside and called him to that particular work, that the Spirit led the church to set him aside and send him to do the work. But he's not emphasizing that. He's not basing his argument on that. He's not trying to convince them on that basis. His argument is, in some ways, very simple. It's the gospel. He's just bringing them back to the gospel. He's bringing them back to God's word. He's bringing them back to what, to who God is and what God has done and how God is working salvation in the world, what he wants to achieve, his design, his purposes, his method, his ways. And he's reminding them of this and saying, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Now, the way the letter is written is quite striking. Now, I'm not going to start a lecture on discourse analysis, though I would love to. But let me highlight a few features here. The letter is written like a typical letter. I'm sure your pastors have highlighted that in the past as they preached over other letters. A typical letter starts with the writer identifying himself and then identifying the recipients who he's writing to. Usually comes here some kind of a blessing or a good wish. And then comes, typically in the ancient letters, a statement of prayer for the person or thinking about the person. And as they do that, a bit of a statement, an early, very basic statement of what they're going to talk about in the rest of the letter. And then they kind of move on to that. Here, as you can see, Paul writes a relatively long paragraph explaining who he is. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, he's not writing to people who have no idea who he is. He's writing to people who know who he is. But the reason he does that is to make sure they know and understand clearly not just who he's writing, but in what capacity. How they must think of him as they hear his word. And as he does that, he starts to, in a seat form, bring up what he's going to talk about in the rest of the letter, the gospel. And then he quickly moves on to who he's writing to. And as he talks about how he's praying for them, he's talking about his relationship to them, how he loves them, he cares about them, he wants to see them, he wants to minister to them, and he really hopes to come and visit them and be able to serve them on site. And in that context, he defines in a few sentences what his ministry is. You see, if you look at, the English, you'll see a three-letter word that comes back again and again and again. For. He's saying something, and then he says, for this, for that. Those are statements that justify or explain what he said before. And if you look at the letter, you'll see that the letter is a long explanation of what he says here. It's a long a long list of four that actually substantiate, explain, work out why he says what he says. And that's what he says in verses 13 through 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. That's what I want you to know here. It's not simply, I thank God for you, and I pray for you regularly. I'm concerned or I'm interested in your spiritual well-being, and so I'm praying for you and I think about you. But I really want to come to you. And why? Because I want to bear fruit among you. It's not simply that he would like to see Rome and enjoy the great sights or the great opportunities that a city like Rome would have offered. It's not simply that he has friends and family in Rome and he would love to see them, though at the end of the letter he will greet some of those people. Paul here is driven by his desire to bear fruit for the gospel among those people too. However much he's longing and desiring to bless them, ultimately, what drives Paul is God's plan. It's God's work. It's God's design and how he is called to serve in that context. He wants to bring to bear fruit among the Romans like he does among the other people. Paul knows very well what his role is, what his place is in God's work of salvation. He can place it in time. So he's saying he's set apart for the gospel of God. And he says, so that's reference to his own past when he was set aside by the church by laying of hands. But he's also making reference to the fact that this gospel was promised beforehand by the prophets. So he's aware that God has been at work for centuries. That the message that Paul is proclaiming, the message that Paul is serving as a bondservant, someone who's bound to it. He's not the one who chooses the message. He's not the one who chooses to serve the message. That's been imposed to him. He receives it and he has to do it the way he was told. That gospel goes all the way back to the very beginning of the world. And that gospel is not going to change in the future either. So Paul knows where he is in time, past, present, and future. He knows how his work fits within God's plan, God's work of salvation over centuries. And he knows what is his role in that work, that particular role, the limits, the extent, and the intent of that work. Paul did not design his own ministry. He did not devise it. He did not invent or create what it was about, who it was for, and how it was to be communicated. That was given to him by God. And so when Paul seeks to explain to those Romans why he does what he does, and not what they might think he should be doing, what does he do? Well, he doesn't come up with his own clever plan or clever ideas. He just says, well, this is just what God has been doing, and this is how I'm part of this, and this is what I do. And this is what the gospel is. The gospel is a God who saves sinners, who saves people from all kinds of groups and tribes and languages, and it's my role to bring the gospel to those people. Elsewhere, he will describe his ministry as the ministry of an ambassador, somebody whose job is to take the message from someone and pass it on to somebody else. An ambassador doesn't write the message, at least he shouldn't. The ambassador is merely a carrier. He's there to get something and pass it unspoiled, unchanged to somebody else and represent that person. Paul here can explain to you from the Bible and from theology why he does what he does. He doesn't even make reference here to having received a special revelation from Christ, even though he did. Paul is a bondservant. And a bondservant that does what he's told. He's constrained by somebody else's will. And Paul knows that. And he knows that he didn't give himself the authority or the power to be an apostle. He didn't give himself a message or a purpose or a goal or a method or a way of doing things. This has all been given to him. And he has access to it in the scriptures. If you read the letter to the Romans, you see that he frequently makes references to the Old Testament. Sometimes explicitly, like in chapter 4, for example, when he's making reference to Abraham. Sometimes implicitly, it's obviously the background of what he's saying, even though he's not
quoting the Old Testament per se.
Now, Paul does not bemoan that reality. He's not saying, well, I got to do what I got to do. I don't really like it. I would rather do something else, but hey, God put that on me, and I got to get it done. Paul embraces that gospel. He embraces that work of God, that perspective from God. He makes it his own. He sees things the way God sees them. He's been shaped and molded by the word of God and by the work of God so that he sees, desires, seeks, and acts in a way that reflects that God and the work that that God is doing in the world as it is revealed for us in the scriptures. You may have heard one debate among scholars is who invented Christianity? Now, you might find that a bit of a strange question, but scholars like to ask strange questions. And sometimes they're helpful. But the question that a lot of scholars are asking is who really designed the message and the nature of the Christian church? Is it Jesus or is it Paul? And you'll hear scholars speak about Paul as being a religious genius. He invented something that nobody else had thought of before him. In fact, not even Jesus. This is an absolute misreading of Paul. It is completely misunderstanding how Paul thinks, how he works, and what he writes. Paul is very clear in all his letters. He is a bondservant. He is a man whose life, whose identity, whose work is entirely defined and determined by somebody else. And that somebody else is the triune God. Paul is not about doing his own work. He's not about achieving his own plan or putting together his own project or his own kingdom or whatever you want to call it, his own business. Paul is not an entrepreneur who comes up with a new idea and he's going to convince the world it's a great idea and he's going to get people to buy into it. Absolutely not. Paul presents himself as someone who was taken hold of by God and used as a tool, as an instrument, as a servant, as an ambassador, many different images, to do the work of that person, not his own work. I think that's very encouraging to us. I think we have a tendency, or at least we have a temptation, we're tempted to look at Paul and other apostles as superheroes, extraordinary people, people who are just so not like us. And now, it is true that the apostles, Paul, Peter, and the others, had a unique place in God's plan of redemption. They had a unique place in the history of salvation. They had a unique role that we cannot duplicate in many ways. But at the same time, they're still models for us. They opened the way in a way that we can follow. And we can look at them and think, well, they were so exceptional. They were so unusual. I cannot do like them. I cannot be like them. Well, I guess the good news is in two ways. One, you don't have to be like them in the way that is unique to them. There was only one Paul. There will not be a second Paul. There was only one Peter. There will not be another Peter. You don't have to be them in that way. At the same time, we can still follow their example because their ministry, their message, their life is actually shaped by the gospel. God has provided for us what we needed. Not just a savior to save us from our sins, but he has given us his word so that we know what his goal is, what his purpose is, what his work is about, and how we're supposed to do it. We can turn to the Bible and find there what we need to know about what it is that we should be about as Christians, whether as church members or as officers of the church. We all have everything we need in the Bible. God hasn't left us to our own devices. In fact, God in the Old Testament, when he speaks to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, is very clear that he takes the initiative and he gives us all we need, even before we can ask. So if we want more than what he has given us, it's maybe because we're asking for the wrong thing. In Deuteronomy 29, he says, what is revealed is for us to do, us people, but what is hidden is for God. So if God hasn't revealed it to us, it's not something that we should be concerned about. And that comes to ministry and to the church. How often do we ask, what are we supposed to do? God, lead us, guide us. Now, it's a good question to ask. It's a good concern to have. The problem is how we get about getting the answer. And I'm afraid that often we're looking for either some form of direct revelation or some form of emotional move in us that will make us convinced that this is what God calls us to do now. Now, we do that for things that are everyday things, like, you know, who should I marry? What job should I do? God, lead me. But we do that also for ministry and for how we do church, or how we are church and what we do as a church. We're asking, or we're trying to divine, to guess what God may have in mind for us in his secret eternal plan. Well, guess what? We're not supposed to be leading our lives according to what is hidden from us. We're supposed to lead our lives according to what has been revealed to us and what is in the scriptures. And that is true of how we do church. That is true of how we do ministry. That is true of how we do mission. And if a man like Paul, who received his call and his marching orders directly from a vision from Christ, can explain why he does what he does based on Scripture, how much more should we, who haven't had a direct vision from Christ, if you have, please talk to your pastor. How much more should we rely on the same? God has provided. God is at work. Christ says, I will build my church. He doesn't say, Sean is going to build my church, or John is going to build my church, or anybody else. He says, I will build my church. This is what Christ is doing. Christ in heaven is building his church. It is his work. It is his work, and it is based on his work of salvation. It's based on what God has been doing through centuries, and that has reached its final fulfillment in Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension in heaven. The purpose is for him and his Father, and he has told us how he wants us to do it. Even though our times are very different from the times of Paul, we don't live in an empire of the Roman sort, and yet the same gospel is true today just as it was back then. And it's not that God failed to see what would happen and forgot to tell us how we in the 21st century should be going about fulfilling the Great Commission. What he has given us in Scripture is sufficient for all times. The gospel is the same. God is the same. The work he's doing is the same.
He has provided everything we needed in His Word.
Personally, as a pastor and as a missionary, I find great comfort in this. Ministry can be quite puzzling. You face situations that you had never imagined. You face challenges that you had never expected. Things happen that you cannot plan, like pandemics. And it's easy to feel confused. It's easy to feel lost. It's easy to feel, to fret and say, what shall we do? But God has provided. And God is providing. And God is working. He is using us today in whatever circumstances we're in. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you, as we face very uncertain times, as we face a very unclear future, as we are puzzled with what should we do. You know, as you know, churches have been puzzling. Should we have services in person? Should we still stay online? What should we do? What is the best way to serve God? What is the best way to serve our people? What is the best way to serve the world around us at a time like this? And of course, if you read the Bible, you won't find a verse that says, hey, by the way, in November 2021 in America, this is what you should be doing. But God has provided all the foundations, the directions, and the material that we can use to answer those questions. And besides that, we have the assurance that His Spirit is working in us and through us and is leading us in those things. And we know that Christ is building His church. Even when it looks like everything is on hold, when it looks like everything is falling apart, Christ is building His church, whether here in Roanoke or anywhere else in the world. Christ is at work. He's fulfilling His promise. He's accomplishing His work, gathering all His people, the people He died for, gathering them into His one church, one people, one nation, made of people from every tongue and tribe and culture you can think of. And it is our privilege to be part of that work. It is our privilege to be used of God, or to be used by God to accomplish this. The church is at the same time the fruit of mission, or of the work of salvation, if you'd like, and its tool. There is no other. In God's design, the church is the tool, the instrument, the conduit, whatever expression, the way, whatever expression you want to use, it is what God has intended for the fulfillment of that great work of salvation worldwide. There is no other. We are it. Every single one of us, whether you have the title missionary or not, whether you have the title pastor or not, or elder or deacon or anything else, whoever you are as a Christian, you are part of that great work of salvation that God is accomplishing. Are we going to embrace that work? Are we going to embrace that vision, that call from God? Are we going to start to love the world the way God loves it? Are we going to love His gospel the way He loves it? Are we going to love Him the way He loves Himself? The Father loves the Son loves the Father. Do we love them? And do we love them so much that we want to let everybody else know about them? As you know, I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but it's pretty common for children who go to college to bring back a significant other. That's part of, I guess, the pattern of life. And typically, If you meet somebody when you're in college, or at the time in life, you can't stop talking about them. You want to tell everybody about him or her. Your parents, your siblings, your friends, to the point where they get tired of it, of course. Can we talk about something else? Well, are we enamored with Christ, with his church, with his gospel in such a similar way? Is it something that has taken hold of us in our lives and that is shaping us, shaping the way we live, shaping the way we speak, shaping the way we relate to others? I'm not saying that everybody should be an evangelist going out, I don't know, distributing tracts or literature, but is the gospel at the heart of our lives? Is it what is driving us as Christians? Can we, like Paul, define ourselves as bond servants of God, bond servants of Christ, bond servants of the gospel? I think this is a challenge for us. I think this is the call of God for us. And let's be honest, it is a call that we often fail to answer. But God is gracious, and he's at work through us even in our failures. The gospel is not the good news for good people. It's not the good news of good people doing great things, impressing everybody else. The gospel is about broken, sinful, out of control people who are redeemed by grace, by a merciful, kind, and loving God. And this is the message that we are called to share, in words and in life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are a most gracious God. You are a loving Father. How could we ever fathom the fact that the Creator of the universe, the most holy God, who cannot even look at evil, that this God would sacrifice what is most precious in his own sight to save his enemies, to save rebellious creatures, people who have insulted him, rejected him, who are hating him. And yet, you give your Son to redeem us, to make us your own, to make us your children. You are working to make us beautiful and pure and blameless before you, for the day when your Son returns and rules the world forever and ever. Please, Father, help us to truly believe your gospel. Please help us to live by the gospel. And help us, Father, to love you and your church and this gospel so much that we will share it with whoever we happen to meet, whether in your family, in our work, in our friends, or just in life. Help us, Father, to shine the light of the gospel in the dark world that desperately needs it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.